Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, as we've been reading about from your word this morning, as we've been singing these songs of praise and thanksgiving and worship to you, Lord, we do come before you this morning and we acknowledge that you are unfailing in your love towards us. You're unfailing in your grace that you have shown to us. You're unfailing in the forgiveness that you pour out to us as we live our life in relationship with you every single moment of every day. Oh Lord, we come before you this morning and we worship you. We worship you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that we might be strengthened every day, that we might be encouraged in how we live for you every day, that we may receive from your Spirit those gifts that enable us to be able to do the work that you have prepared in advance for us to do. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Spirit who leads us into an understanding of your word and the truth that we find there for living our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, as we come to this time of studying your word today, we just ask that you would open up your word to us, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the things that you have for us today, Lord, and help us to apply these things, not only just hear them, but Lord, apply them to our lives so that we might live faithful and full and abundant lives in you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together today. It's the forever family of God. And to be here, encouraging one another and receiving from you the word of life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, you may have noticed that something was missing. Someone was missing. And Sarah was not able to be here today because of some health-related issues. So we are just so thankful for our worship team. Amen. We thank Emily and Austin and Joanne today for leading us today. Just jumping in, just doing the things that God has put before them. And that was great. It's been a great time of worship so far. Thank you. For our message today, I'd like us to just kind of reflect back throughout history. Throughout history of the church, there have been many instances where the followers of Jesus Christ have faced times of intense pressure from persecution, from threat of false teaching, from doctrinal division, from fracture, and from strife. If you are a student of church history, you can go back, you can look over all of those times where the church has gone through difficult times of struggle, whether it be from without or from within, from social, economic, or other factors. These times of increasing pressure has caused the Church of Jesus Christ to have to either regroup, refocus, reform, or reform to maintain the forward movement of their mission to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around them. Times of pressure have caused us to have to respond. So today, in this message that we're looking at from our New Beginning series, we're looking back to the events that took place right after the martyrdom of Stephen at the conclusion of Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, verses 59, and then in chapter, right through to chapter 8, verse 2, Luke records the final words of Stephen as he was being stoned to death by the mob, and then the persecution that broke out against the church in the aftermath of his death. Let's hear what Luke says from this passage. He says, while they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, approving the killing of Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. These were dark and very difficult days for the newly established church. Up to this point, they'd been going about their business, sharing the gospel openly in both word and with acts of healing among the people in Jerusalem. They'd been operating in the full view of the temple authorities, and they seemed to have had the favor of the people because of all of their ministries of compassion and mercy to those who were in need. You know, it seemed like everything was going smoothly as the gospel was taking root and flourishing. And you know, when everything seems to be going really well, what can we expect at that point? Well, all this changed suddenly when Stephen was arrested and put on trial. This one event seemed to be the spark that lit the tinder of resentment and hostility that exploded in a wave of persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Fearful and on the run, Luke tells us that all the believers, except for the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Just think about that for a moment. Imagine, what would it be like to see over 5,000 Christians who now were suddenly having to flee for their lives? Their lives are just turned upside down. What would that be like? If that were to happen today, if a massive persecution broke out in Canada towards Christians, and we had to flee for our lives. Just imagine. You know, facing the possibility of imprisonment and being forced to deny their faith in Jesus or face possible death themselves. I'm sure the church, the people felt that they were under enormous pressure. And so the vast majority of the early believers were then forced to disperse out into the world. Flee for their lives. They were propelled out into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus had said they would be in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where they would take up their ministry of being witnesses for Jesus. You know, when the pressure came hard and fast, and it was relentless. It was an all-out, full-court press from Saul of Tarsus on the church. It was a very personal, very purposeful, and planned attack on the church to destroy it at its very foundation. The focus of the plan was to root out every believer and to remove their influence on those around them, to stop the spread of the apostles' teaching, the gospel. Saul went from house to house, looking for those who sympathized with the Jesus followers, hauling them off to prison. It didn't matter if they were men or women. Everyone was in his crosshairs. You know, and as I'm just thinking about that right now, I can just picture that going on in various places around the world today, where the gospel, and there's a hostility and there's a, you know, a rejection of the gospel in those places. And so this is, I mean, just picture this in today's setting. You know, Saul's mission was to destroy the Jesus movement. You know, Saul may have been the first, but he would not be the last person to try to destroy the church by stomping out the fire of the gospel. Jesus had warned his disciples about this happening when he gave that beautiful teaching. You know, in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 18, there's that beautiful teaching of Jesus as the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the door. But, you know, through me, all the sheep go in and out and find good pasture. You know, we see the beauty of that. And he's talking about how, you know, he's going to build, he's going to call out a church, and he's going to be the shepherd through, you know, the good and the bad and the ugly times of life. But then he warns his disciples. He warns us in that when he says, you know, the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep, but there's also someone else. There's a false shepherd. There's an anti-Christ shepherd who will come and will be like a thief. He will seek to steal, kill, and to destroy. He will be like the wolf who attacks the flock and scatters it. Jesus warned his disciples, warns us about, you know, this reality that even though the church may be flourishing at times, there will always be a time when there's a pushback from the enemy. The enemy will always try to steal, kill, and destroy the church. And this is what Saul was doing at the very beginning of the church. He was seeking to destroy the church. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, in Jesus' letter to the seven churches, we get a picture of what it was like for the early church as it continued to grow, even in the hostile environment of the Roman world. The church continued to grow and move from place to place. The book of Acts is all about that. How the church spread out from that time of persecution, right? That first flame of persecution, it spread out across the whole world at that time. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in Jesus is writing his love letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. And in these, we get a picture of what it was like for the churches nearing the end of the first century. You know, there were pressures back then from without, and there were pressures from within that were causing these churches that Jesus writes to struggle to maintain their focus and effectiveness as witnesses for Christ. What these word letters to this church reminds us is that throughout all of the ages, this is what it is. When the church comes under pressure, you're going to see these things starting to happen. In the church in Ephesus, was confronted by the influence of false apostles. And not only but the impact of these false apostles, what it had on the church was a loss of passion. They got knocked off course from their first love, from Jesus. Their love for Christ took a big hit. The church of Smyrna was facing a backlash of slander and persecution from a synagogue of Satan. That's what Jesus called them, a synagogue of Satan, with many of their members being put into prison for their faith. In the church of Pergamum, one of their leaders, Antipas, had been put to death for his faithful witness. And as a result, many in the church were fearful. They were afraid for their lives. And they began to be led astray by the secularizing influences of the city that they were living in, which Jesus says was the city where Satan had his throne. Kind of sounds like Las Vegas, you know, Sin City. I don't know. But, you know, we have names for different cities. Well, Jesus had a name for that city. It's the city where Satan had his throne. Then in the church of Thyatira, there was a prophetess who, like Jezebel of old, had led some of the church into idolatry and the acceptance of immoral and inappropriate sexual behaviors. Sound like some pressures coming at the church today? Just saying. You know, within the church of Sardis, there was a spirit of lethargy and indifference that had started to spread among many, causing them to live as if they were just sleepwalking through life. And then the church in Laodicea was also being overtaken by a lukewarmness that was brought on by their entitled self-reliance and indifference to the suffering of those around them. See, all of these pressures were coming to bear on the church, and the church was reacting to the pressures in all kinds of different ways. And then there was a church in Philadelphia. Jesus had a really good word to say about them when he said that even though they were facing intense pressures and persecution from a synagogue of Satan like their counterparts in Smyrna, they were not buckling. They were not giving in. They were holding on to their ground and standing firm in their faith and witness. You know, one thing is really clear from these glimpses into the life of the early church. As the flame of the gospel spread throughout the Roman world in the first and second centuries, there was always that pushback from the enemy. The enemy always, no matter how the church was growing, tried to steal, kill, and destroy the work of the church as they witnessed for Jesus Christ. And it would come from every level of social life. The opposition was from Roman emperors, from community leaders, from guild and trade union leaders. All of them exerted tremendous social and economic pressures on those who would follow Jesus. And we can see through history how hundreds and thousands of Christians were martyred for their faith. They were burned on crosses and fed to beasts in the Colosseum during those first, second, third century of the church as it grew. And even to the present day, we all know that there have been waves of persecution in various parts of the world where Christian brothers and sisters are laying down their lives, even today. And we know that wherever there's persecution, these waves have been inspired by one thing, one being, the evil one, the master thief and wolf, the one who, according to Revelation 12:17, has declared all-out war against those who obey God's commandment and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Make no mistake about it, okay? When the church is under pressure, it really helps us to understand what, you know, our response to that pressure needs to be when we recognize that there is a real enemy to our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, evil is not just this some kind of, you know, this force out there, like, you know, in Star Wars, the force, the the negative force and the positive force, you know, the dark side and the good side. No, it's not just this little force out there. It's real. That's why the Apostle Paul has warned us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against who? The devil and his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just a happenstance that we're going through struggles. Okay, we're just, you know, kind of waking our way through, oh, life's hard. That's not what it is. Our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, today there's this whole thing about, you know, in the secularizing world that, oh, you know what, all that stuff about forces of evil in the heavenly realm, it's not anything. That's just all a psychological myth, you know, that the church kind of tries to force on people. It's not true. That's not true. What is true is that we are up against an adversary. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, who wrote those words from Ephesians, he understood what those powers and authorities were all about. Because he was the very person who had been at the forefront of that first wave of persecution against the church. And he is the very one who is encouraging us not to let down our guard, to recognize that the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil are working overtime to devise strategies. The devil's schemes to continue to steal, kill, and destroy the effectiveness of the church today. We need to be aware and to stand our ground, as Paul says, until Christ comes again and destroys Satan's evil work, putting him in his place in the lake of fire forever and ever. Amen? Yes. We know that that day's coming, and we hold our ground because Christ will come again and put Satan in his place. You know, with the advent of Saul's wave of persecution, everything changed as the church was forced to move into uncharted territory. But as we all know from the scriptures, there are two sides to every story. The earthly and the heavenly perspective. You know, way back in Genesis, we're taught that in the story of Joseph. And Joseph, you know, was the heir to Jacob's family, and he was one of the youngest. He was the second youngest of all the brothers who were born to Israel, the father Israel, Jacob. And his brothers hated him, so what did they do? They sold him into slavery. They abused him. They sold him into slavery. And then years go by. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up going through hardships and struggles and trials. And then comes to the place where God raises him up, gives him a place of power and authority in Egypt. And then a famine breaks out, and all the rest of the family has to come back to Egypt. And Joseph is there to welcome them and to protect them and look after them. And then when their father dies, the brothers come to Joseph, and they're really afraid now because they don't know how Joseph is going to treat them now that their father is dead. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we read these words from Joseph. He says, my brothers, you have nothing to be afraid of, because here's how I see it. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, you know, we often have, from our human perspective, just, you know, we see when negative things or bad things happen to God's people, we think that that's a tragedy, and that you know, it's really just, oh man, we got to try to avoid that at all costs. But here's the thing, God has a very different perspective on what we go through as his people. What started out as a tragedy, the gruesome death of Stephen, yes, it was a human tragedy, but it turned out not to just spark be the spark that ignited the wave of persecution. It also was the spark that lit the whole world on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That one person's life being laid down started a fire that began to blaze across the whole Roman world. Stephen's willingness to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, set an example for countless others who would be persecuted, who would stand firm in their faith, even to the point of death. As a result of the persecution that started after Stephen's death, the church was forced to change. It was forced to become mobile. It had to change from being a larger group of people gathering publicly in the temple courts and meeting in people's homes, to not gathering publicly and only meeting in smaller groups, in family units, twos and threes, so that they could move quickly, travel lightly, and set up in a new place easily, wherever the Spirit was leading them. See, this persecution, the impact of Saul's persecution on the church was not what he expected either. See, it's not what we expect. Instead of extinguishing the fire, the more Saul tried to stomp down the church, and he actually fanned the flame and spread it out further and further. And this church scattered into places that might never have naturally gone before. That's the result of what happens when pressure comes to the church. You know, the words of Gamaliel came back to haunt those who were leading the extermination plan, to Paul, Saul especially. Remember what Gamaliel had encouraged the Sanhedrin to do? He had told them to back off, to leave them alone, for if their purpose or activity was of human origin, it would fade away, but if it was from God, they would not be able to stop the spread of the gospel. They would only find themselves fighting against God himself. And that's what Saul was doing. He was fighting against God. We're going to look at that in a few weeks when we get to Saul's transformation. But at this point in time, Saul, in his zeal, had not taken these words from his master to heart. And as a result, the gospel spread into Samaria and everywhere else the believers went. Listen again to what Luke says in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. He says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city, a city in Samaria, and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You know, this story about Philip and the impact of the gospel on this Samaritan town, the towns that he visited, is a testimony to us of the resilience of God's people. For when they are open to stepping outside of the box, allowing the Spirit of God to shape and empower their ministry, amazing things can happen that we never would have expected. As the Spirit of God worked in and through the early believers, the message and the power of God began to transform lives everywhere it was taken, as people chattered the gospel. And they took it to even places, unlikely places like Samaria, of all places. Now, after reflecting on this section of the book of Acts and on the seven churches of the book of Revelation, I'm aware that there is much for us to discover as we rely on God to help us regroup, refocus, and reform our ministries as we face the times of pressure in the church today. Now, we are facing some of those pressures today. You know, we may not be facing the kind of religious persecution that the early church faced in the late first and early second century here in Canada, but we are facing pressures of social change brought about by the pandemic that we have just all come through and the secularizing forces and influence that's in our world today. We're facing that pressure today. During the pandemic, we faced the pressure of not meeting in large groups during some phases of the pandemic, which caused us to have to reinvent how we do things as a church. How do we deliver the message of the gospel to people when we're not able to meet together? How do we do discipleship? This week, as pastors, I was at a pastor's gathering on Thursday, and this was one of the questions. Okay, now that we're coming out of this pandemic, how do we disciple people again? Things have changed. How do we stay connected as community? All these things are the challenges that we're facing. But they were also the challenges that the early church faced as they experienced the pressure of the changing social dynamics that were brought to bear on them. You know what I find encouraging today? I find encouragement and hope as I consider the resilience of the early believers. For they did not let the circumstances that they were going through defeat them. They rose above the circumstances, finding new ways to be the church, refocusing their efforts and energies into new areas of effective ministry. You know, their example serves to remind us that whenever the church is under pressure, facing the threat of being wiped out or diminished by the presenting circumstances, whether it be persecution or pandemic, God's Spirit always finds a way to release the power of God through His people to generate and create new opportunities for growth and expansion of the kingdom of God into new territory. You believe that? Do you believe that? Whenever there's pressure, whenever that comes on us, it's an opportunity for the Spirit of God to empower His people to get creative in how they do the work that they've been called to do. So as we continue to emerge from the restrictedness of the times, of our times, and the contraction that took place in the church through the pandemic, the question that we're confronted with today is, how are we going to rely on the Spirit of God to reshape us as a church and community? You know, do we see this as a golden opportunity to rediscover and reinvent ourselves as a church and how we do ministry in the world? Are we going to remain tied to our building, just, you know, a holy huddle? Or are we and focused on large events? Or are we going to focus on smaller groups, the twos and the threes and the twelves and the family units and that, and so that we can begin to move out and be more mobile in our city to meet the needs that are out there? How are we going to respond to the time of pressure that we're facing today? And as we emerge from this time of in the pressure cooker, it's the ideal time for us to discover the new things that God may be desiring to birth in and through us here at Edmondson Heights Baptist Church. You know, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 to 19, we read these instructions from the Lord. It's a word of encouragement when we're feeling pressured by the enemy or by the circumstances. It's a word that causes us to stay focused and keep our faith moving forward toward what God in Christ Jesus has created us to be and has prepared in advance for us to do. Here's what Isaiah says to us. Actually, the Lord says to us through Isaiah. He says, "This is what the Lord says. He who has made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements of the enemy together, and now they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick." He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." You know, as I've been reflecting on these words and on the seven love letters that Jesus to his church in Revelation, I see the way that he has made for us to go through the hardships and the challenges in these pressure-filled times. You know, in Revelation 2, verses 1 and following, when he's speaking to the church in Revelation, Jesus reminds us to live a life of repentance, to keep coming back to our first love, to keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That is essential. He says, if you don't come back to your first love, I will come and I will take away your lampstand. Jesus desires for us to be passionate in our love for him. Then through the faithful believers suffering in Smyrna, he encourages us to remember, I know what you're going through. I encourage you not to be afraid, but to be faithful, even to the point of death. Because I have a reward waiting for you who are faithful. I will give you the crown of life. He says, what a beautiful promise. And then through the word to the church in Pergamum, he reminds us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. He knows where we live, what we're up against. And he gives us the strength through his spirit to remain true to his name and to his word. We learn from the church in Thyatira that Jesus knows all about us, the good, the better, the best. He knows our deeds, our love, and our faith, our service, and our perseverance, our desire to be doing more than we did at the first. And his words of encouragement to us is to hold on to that. Hold on to that passion. Hold on to what we've got until he comes. Hold on, church, to your first love. Through the church in Sardis, we're encouraged not to let the lights go out, not to fall asleep, taking our faith for granted, rather than recognizing that our faith is something that has been granted to us. If we're to remember, Jesus says, that we have what we have received and heard, and we're to be obedient, walking with the Lord by faith. And through the Open Door Church of Philadelphia, we're reminded by Jesus that though we may be small in number, we can be mighty in influence and impact for the gospel when we hold to God's word and proclaim faithfully the name of Jesus. That's where our effectiveness comes from. It's not all the, look at all the numbers that are coming to our programs. Look at all these things that are happening. And the effectiveness is that we are being faithful to the name of Jesus and proclaiming his word. And finally, through the church of Laodicea, Jesus' words to that church, he calls us to stand our ground against the spirit of indifference, not allowing our hearts to become lukewarm. Jesus encourages us to see him as the source of all that we need, whatever the circumstances. And he says that with these words, and his words capture it far better than I can summarize it. So listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. For those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. For here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You got your ears on? You got your ears on this morning? Are you listening? Do you hear the Spirit of God saying to you, you know what, even if it gets really difficult, even if you feel get under pressure, whether it be personal pressure in your life or whether it's pressure in the church, when all the things seem to be falling apart or people seem to be moving here or going there, you know what? We can trust that Jesus is on his throne, that he will continue to provide for us everything we need for life and for godliness and for effective witness. So this morning, you know, my prayer for each one of us is that our hearts, this is the prayer for each one of us. May it be your prayer today. Lord, grant us your wisdom and understanding to know the times and to discover how we can be most effective in building up your church here in this place. Help us, Lord Jesus, to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we can run with perseverance the race that you have set out for us. And may we not grow weary and lose heart because you, Lord Jesus, are with us in the pressure cooker. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.